I am Pastor Jeremiah, or Pastor Jay. So honored to be with you here today. And let's get back to those baby names. Shout out, what's your favorite baby names? Faith, that's a good one. Anybody else? Priscilla? Roman, I heard? Roman, oh, that's a nice one, yeah. Our group with Samuel was a top. And when you think of baby names, the top ones in 2023 were Olivia, Amelia, and Sophia for ladies. And then for men, it was Noah, Liam, and Oliver. Look at that. Well, we'll see what next year brings. But as you think of your top baby names, would you name a newborn daughter Rahab? Raise your hand if you would name the daughter Rahab, or would consider it. Why not? In Jewish tradition, she is actually, I see a lot of snickers there. Okay, I wonder what's going on here. And in Jewish tradition, she's the top four most beautiful women in the world. Rahab. Now, would you name your child, raise your hand, how about David? Okay, raise your hand if you would name him David. Well, did you know David was a murderer, an adulterer, and a really bad father? And didn't you know that? Who would name your child Peter? Did you know Peter was hard-headed and denied Jesus? The Son of God. You still would? Okay. How about Matthew? Who would name their child Matthew? Okay, a few people. He was a scam artist. You know those calls you get in the middle of the night with an unknown number? That's Matthew. He's a tax collector. How about Joseph or Joe? Who would name the child Joe or Joseph? He was a spoiled brat. Isn't it funny that even though we can overlook the history and the past of these famous people, we still can't overlook the identity of Rahab. We feel uncomfortable with that name, don't we? The Bible tells about Rahab in almost every place to mention her. I'm not going to use that the P word, because a lot of my friends live in that lifestyle or are forced to live in that lifestyle, and that P word is actually very hurtful to them. Because the P word assumes there's this cougar with always out to get your men. This P word assumes that it's their fault, that they're just bad. They've chosen this life because that's who they want to be, and they feel good about it. They feel strong about it. And some, there's men and women, but some women I know do feel this, but the majority of women did not choose to become in this line of work. One of my friends says, no one ever grows up one day, and as a child, say, oh, what do you want to be when you grow up? I would want to be a prostitute. Yes. Nobody ever says that. And because of that, what I'll use as a term is, the official term is sexually exploited. That the women who are in this trade are there because they have very little other choice. They were forced into it in a variety of ways. And to make it a little less PG or more PG, I'll say exploited, and you know what that means. Rahab, I think the reason that we have this feeling toward her is we have this scorn towards her or towards that profession. That sin feels greater or more yucky than others. And MJ, can you put the next slide up? Rahab, still today, I think, even though she's seen as a heroine of the faith, a leader, she still is scorned. And the English word is, the etymology, whatever, it means deprived of horns. And in the Bible and other places, horns of an animal means something that they're powerful, they're strong, they have honor, and they have worth. And to be scorned is the feeling or belief that someone or something is worthless or despicable. And just because someone was exploited, do we think that they are worthless still in God's eyes? Do we think that they still, that they're not lovable? Think about that. And if you think, I don't think, but would you name your daughter Rahab? Now, I better see another one day. There'll be a Rahab in the church. I've never met a Rahab. Anybody met a Rahab before? Look at that. We still think she is not able to be reached by God's grace. And what is interesting is the Jewish tradition believes Rahab started in her job, quote unquote, and guess what age she started? 10 years old. Do you think a 10-year-old would want to be in that line of work? In that culture, we're not sure. We don't know the history of Rahab, but it could have been possible that her parents sold her into this occupation. And maybe she made enough money to get free and basically do what the only thing she knew how to do was create her own business. Many of my friends that I work with at the Masjid are of this line of work. And one of my friends, she's half black, half indigenous. She started when she was 8 years old because a family member forced her to use intravenous drugs and then had his way with her. And when that happens, and when it happens day after day, a lot of my friends think, if people are going to use me anyway, I might as well be the one in charge. I might as well choose when and how. In this month, as you might know, we're looking at Indigenous justice. And unfortunately, in Canada, 70% of women who are sexually exploited are Indigenous. And that's because I believe those who are in that industry are because they are very vulnerable. And the stat across Canada is if an Indigenous person, man or woman, comes to a city, if they're from their home reserve, they come to a city, and they don't get the right supports, enough finances, and somebody they know they can trust to take care of them, they will be sexually exploited within 3 days. They have 3 days to survive the city before they are trapped. What do you think God thinks of people like Rahab? Even though we may scorn people like her, God's love and grace surprise us. And we don't even see it coming. And for those who feel scorned, God's love and grace surprises them time and time again. They don't even see it coming as well. We're doing a series now, didn't see it coming. We're looking at women of the Bible to see how God's love and grace surprise us, especially when we face situations where we didn't see it coming. We weren't prepared for. Rahab was not prepared to live this life. No one is. But also, Rahab was not prepared for what God would do in her life. So we're going to go into the story of Rahab. We'll read the whole story. Joshua, not the whole story, but Joshua 2 is a big chunk. So I encourage you to get ready. And what we do in Mosaic, we like to say we picture it. That is, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, picture yourself in the story. Are you kind of this neutral observer saying, oh man, these guys are all messed up? Or are you kind of the spies, kind of vulnerable, not sure what to do, not sure what's right? Or are you like Rahab? Do you feel sometimes those feelings of being unlovable, of worthless? And as you read that story, maybe ask the Spirit to give you insight of your place in it. So I'm going to have Agnes come up and read the scripture. So have turn your Bibles if you're able to, or you can check out our sermon notes here. You can use the QR code and do that as well, and you can follow along there, or you can on the words on the screen. So thank you so much, Agnes.
The word of the Lord. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go over there, go over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of the prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. Bring out those men who came to you and entered your house because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and had hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies laid down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the man assured her. If you don't tell what you're doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way. Now the men had said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless, when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all of their family into your house. If any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear. Agreed, she said. Let it be as you say. So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down the hills, out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. The word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Agnes. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for these raw, real stories where we can find ourselves in. It's not always clear what's the right thing to do, not always clear where you are leading. But thank you, Lord, you promised to be with us. And I pray for those who feel like there's something in their heart that wants to look down on others. Heal us, Lord. Pray for those of us who feel so unlovable. There's no way you could love someone like me, Lord. Heal us, Lord. May you use these small words of mine for your great glory today. We pray this in the wonderful and strong and gracious name of Jesus. Amen. As you were entered in this story, where did the Holy Spirit lead you? I pray you consider that today. And I did forget, we probably will have time for questions. MJ, could you put the questions up on the screen? So if you have questions about the sermon, you can put and call or text this number. And we'll get to it as much as we can. This is what I believe God wants us to know today. And if you have your sermon notes, you can write this down. God's grace surprises both the scornful and the scorned. For both the scorned and the scornful, we do not see God's grace coming. It's so wide, it's so deep, it's so beautiful. We cannot comprehend all its depth, all its intricacies. And because of this, we get so easily surprised when we see it again and again in a new way for ourselves and for others. In particular, God's grace surprises both the scornful, those who are prone to judge others, those who think that, oh, I'm pretty good, they're just not as good as me. And also, God's grace surprises the scorned, those who feel unlovable, unreachable, without worth. So simply today, we are going to go through just those two main points. Jesus' grace surprises the scornful, and then Jesus' grace surprises the scorned. And we'll end with some applications. So the first point, you can write in your notes, Jesus' grace surprises the scornful. Now, the first surprise we might not see coming was the Jewish spies, who are very, very strict in their purity laws, especially as they engage with people of the opposite sex. The place they end up is Rahab's home, Rahab's business. Now, Rahab, they say, lived in the wall of the city. And part of the reason that they're on the wall, they're kind of the edge of the city, the red light district maybe. The place where you don't go if you have a nice wife who will kill you if you do something like that. And if you think about it, as a Jewish person, they were never supposed to go in that area. But as a spy, this probably would be the best place to go. Because for one, you'd be welcomed, because there a lot of people there are there to make money. So if you have money, you'll be welcomed. Two, no one's going to ask questions because they kind of keep it secret. And also, as you mingle there, it might be a really good place to find information about the city. And what maybe no one saw coming, Rahab didn't see coming, is out of all the places in that city, they came to Rahab's home, Rahab's place of business. Now, I should say this here. The idea that Rahab was exploited, there is some debate, because if you look at some of the Hebrew and all the context, she could also have been just an innkeeper. We're not 100% sure, but most commentators believe people started saying she was an innkeeper to kind of lessen the scorn and the shame around her. Like, how could this woman be part of the biblical story? So they kind of, no, she was just an innkeeper. But most commentators believe she actually did engage in exploitation. Now, Now, for those who are wondering about whether I should use Rahab's name for my next child, literally the name Rahab means to be wide, which can be a reference to her occupation, if you know what I mean. We're not sure 100%. But also, I should say this, another way to understand it is Rahab was wide with generosity. She was in the hospitality industry, and she was a generous person, so much so that she let these spies, people on the street, they know, they can read people really well. There's no way she would not have known these were not from around here. And yet she was kind to them. She went above and beyond to them, and that's because more than just a good business person, Rahab was a woman of faith. She did not help the spy just to help her business. She helped them. And this is something nobody would have seen coming from Israel, because she had faith in the one true God. Now, if you look at the history books, part of her role, part of her occupation was actually a spiritual one. One of the gods of the Canaanites was someone named, a woman deity named Asherah, and it's littered in the Bible. The Israelites kept failing to worship God, and they ended up worshiping Asherah as well. And she was the god of fertility and of eroticism. And she had a partner god, Baal. You might have heard of Baal. And the thing was, the people believed that if Asherah and Baal would come together, their people would be blessed. So they wanted the gods to do their thing. So what they would do is they would engage in coming together with women, their wives, but also people like Rahab, in order to encourage the gods. Look, God, look what we're doing. You should do it too. Look how fun it is. Go ahead. To get blessings from this God. To make their family strong and also the nation strong and prosperous. And can you imagine that people used and exploited Rahab to get blessings from God? How do you think Rahab felt about those gods? These gods were not loving and kind. They were just as bad as the men who came to Rahab's inn. Another way that the Canaanites try to get blessings from God was, at times they sacrificed children to get prosperity and protection. And what's interesting is, when we look at Rahab, when she asked the spies to save them, she said, "Spare the lives of my father and my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and you will save us from death." What's missing there? Rahab didn't have any children. We don't know the full context, but as someone who engaged in exploitation, and I don't think the birth control was as good as we have now, you'd think she would have had a lot of children. But they're not there. And as a woman, she would have no right over the children she bore. So we're not sure, but maybe her children were used as well to get blessings from God. You understand what I mean? And maybe knowing that Israel was coming to destroy the city, there was more attempts to get blessings and protection from the gods, Asherah and Baal. We're not sure, but Rahab somehow heard about a different God. A God who was strong and did not exploit his people. A God who was totally different than the God she knew. And she says here in verse 8 or verse 9, "I know that the Lord," and when she uses the word Lord, it's the personal name of God, "has given this land to you, and a great fear has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea when you came out of Egypt, how he protected his people, cared for them. And what you did to Sihon and Og and the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed, when we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is the God in heaven above and on the earth below. I did not see that coming. I don't think anyone in Israel would have seen that coming. When probably the average Canaanite would hear the stories of this God and his people coming, and they would try to keep getting blessings from their own gods. But Rahab had only been exploited by her gods, and she believed in the Lord God, the one true God. Maybe, as Pastor Victor mentioned the story last week of Tamar, maybe she heard the story of Tamar, who resisted the abuse of men and was still protected by God. Maybe she thought, maybe that could happen to me. And this is even more powerful when she asks for, makes a deal with the spies in verse 12 to 13. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. That word kindness is the Hebrew word chesed. Has anybody heard that word before, chesed? Okay, it is a very particular word denoting God's unconditional love. Can you hit the next slide, MJ, please? Chesed means God's unconditional covenant love for loyalty and love for his people. Somehow, maybe she didn't fully understand God's love, but the Hebrew writers who then wrote this down wanted us to make sure that Rahab was onto something. That the thing that characterized the God of Israel wasn't exploitation, but was chesed, was unconditional love. That means no matter what you've done or who you are, God's love is still there. And then this is what she puts to the guys. If your God is chesed, if your God really is a God of unconditional kindness and love, then you ought to be chesed as well. As I have tried to show unconditional kindness to you. You are the enemy. You're the bad guy. You're coming here to destroy my people and my family, and still, I saved you. If your God is like that, prove it to me by showing that same chesed as well. And in this story, it's so beautiful. We don't see two things coming. One, nobody saw coming Rahab's faith. Someone who was exploited, someone who was the lowliest person in Jericho. And then the second thing we don't see coming is the spy's response. Jesus' grace and love surprises the scornful. And this is how they respond in verse 14. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly. The same word, chesed. We will treat you with unconditional love and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. Our lives for your lives. You only say that to someone where you think they have worth, that they have purpose, that there is something good about them. And that phrase is actually a kind of the beginning of an oath. So they have the authority to speak on behalf of Israel and the whole army. And by their words, they will keep this promise. And again, this is so... No one saw it coming. Rahab was the enemy. She was the evil one. The people that Israel was supposed to destroy. And even she was the worst of the worst. But they happily, without even question, made a promise and covenant with her. Rahab was wide open to God's grace. She was so ready for it. She was so desperate for it. And God's grace surprised the scornful so much that they trusted her. God's grace surprises the scornful and the scorned. And let me ask you, are there people in your life or whom you see, whom you find it very hard not to feel scorned towards? I've tried to bring people who, my friends who are exploited, into churches, and a lot of them, they feel welcome, but there's something they feel like, everybody's watching me, everybody's judging me, and that could be maybe their trauma. Maybe they're just a little too sensitive because of the hurt they felt. But other times, I think it is when we hear about someone's past, our just body just reacts. And most of our communication, 55% of communication, is in our body language. And that's because if our heart is still full of that scorn, we would just react. I encourage you to just pray about it, think about it. God's grace is for you. And like the spies, God wants to redeem and transform us to become like him. Second point is Jesus' grace surprises the scorned. Grace, if you don't know, is the idea of God's love, his favor, his protection to us, especially when we don't deserve it. And when I work with people who are exploited, they completely understand God's grace because they know they in no way can deserve it. They've done too many bad things. They've seen too much stuff. And there's nothing they could do to make up for all the things they have done. So they say, yes, what else can I appeal to except God's grace? And a lot of us who grew up in a good home didn't have the challenges that Rahab and people like her face. We think, oh yeah, I'm good. God, I deserve your kingdom. I deserve to go to heaven. Look at all the good things I've done. That's not the gospel. The gospel is, for by grace we have been saved. And when Rahab talks to the spies, she doesn't say to them, look how good I am, look how good we are, save us, we deserve it, right? No. All she does is she appeals to how good God is. Save us because of the chesed of God. Now, as you look in church history, not only was Rahab accepted into Israel, over the years, she became a heroine of faith. That is something she never would have saw coming. She's actually, you guys know this, you know, Joshua, the leader of the army? He was a big deal in Israel. Rahab is mentioned more times in the New Testament than Joshua is. I didn't see that coming. Let me just look at two instances where she's mentioned. This is probably maybe the most powerful one. In Matthew chapter 1, this is the record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And in verse 5, Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse. And Jesse, as you know, was the father of King David. And through King David came Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. They explicitly add Rahab here. Matthew says, this was a heroine of the faith. She is important to the story of Jesus. And then in Hebrews 11, this is where it's more explicit in terms of what the church thought of Rahab, verses 11, verses 28 to 31, says here, by faith, he, that's Moses, kept the Passover. Now come to that. And the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. Maybe I'll quickly mention that now. The Passover, as you might know, is Israel was in Egypt, and this is something that Rahab heard about, and the ruler of Egypt, didn't want to let Israel go because that was the backbone of their economy. They needed Israel to make the bricks, to make the big buildings, to build more barns, to add more storage so they can grow more food, add more storage. Anyway, and they didn't want to let them go. And the Lord sent plagues to destroy parts of Egypt, to not destroy them, but to urge them, encourage them to let Israel go. And all these plagues were against the gods of Egypt. Time and time again, God was saying, I am greater than your gods, Egypt. Listen to me. And still they didn't let him go until God threatened to take away all the firstborn of Egypt, even the firstborn of animals. And the only way that you could escape that was in a Jewish tradition, slaying the firstborn or the little lamb, pure, unblemished, and then putting the blood on the doorposts. So when the destroyer came, they would be spared. By faith, Moses did this. And then it says, come back to that. We'll remember that. And then it says, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. By faith, he kept the... Oh, sorry, my bad. Wrong one. 29. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Rahab heard this. And by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. And 31. By faith, the prostitute Rahab became, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. She was on par with Moses. That's pretty good, I'd say. And probably the most important reason Rahab is such a heroine of faith is that she is a picture of Jesus himself. Her life points to Jesus. She risked her life and saved the spies through a scarlet cord. This is very, very interesting. The color of the cord, scarlet, brings to mind two animals. This feels a little off track. I'll come back, okay? Scarlet is red. And it brings to mind two animals, the lamb and a worm. Now, first is the blood of the Passover lamb is very similar to the color scarlet. And just as Israel put blood on the doorposts so that the destroyer would pass by and save their firstborn, so too Rahab put a scarlet cord out her window. So as the destroyer, as the people of Israel came through, they did not destroy her and her family. And the second one is that actually the word for scarlet in Hebrew in this text is actually worm. Scarlet worm. And that's because the way they get the color of the scarlet is from a worm. A worm, it's not really a worm. It looks more like a bug. It looks like a big bed bug. Anyway, I was going to take a picture of it, but like, it's okay. What happened was after the worm would live a good life and have some babies maybe, she would go on a tree and die. And then as it died, a red substance would be secreted out. And people go and collect these substance and use it for dyes. And these two pictures, including Rahab, point to the sacrifice of Jesus. Like the blood of the lamb and the scarlet from the worm, Jesus sacrificed his perfect life so that death and destroyer would pass over us. Instead of us getting the punishment that we deserved, we are no better than Rahab. We are no better than the people of Jericho who were disobedient against God. We all deserved the fate of Jericho. And yet, instead of giving us what we deserve, Jesus says, my life for your life. I will take the punishment on the cross, on the tree, so that you could be forgiven of your sins, so you'd be cleansed. This word scarlet is used in a few references talking about prophesying Jesus in Isaiah chapter 1:18. It says here, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, those your sins are like a dead worm, they'll be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they'll be like wool." And then Revelation chapter 7:15 shows that Jesus fulfilled this prophecy, saying, looking to the future of what will we look like in God's people in paradise, they have washed the robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Through the blood of Jesus, our sins are forgiven and we are cleansed. Jesus Christ is a Lamb of God, and he is the scorned worm on a tree whose blood takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb was supposed to be a perfect Lamb, unblemished, and Jesus was perfect. And some people identify with the Lamb. They feel like, oh, we're moral, we're righteous, we're religiously pure. And these type of people find it very hard to understand grace and not look down on people they see as gross, as unclean, as less than themselves. And Jesus died for them. Jesus died for the scornful. And Jesus is also like the worm, which the Jews saw as unclean and a little bit gross. Jesus died as a terrorist in his land, as the lowest of the low, as enemy of the state, as one forsaken by God. And some of us identify with the worm, being unlovable, without worth. Jesus knows what you feel like, and he died for you too. Jesus' grace surprises both the scornful and the scorned. Let me just end with application and a quick story. Where do you see God's grace in the scorned? Maybe you are feeling like this. Maybe not. But as you see people on the street or see somebody maybe dressed in a way where you think maybe they are exploited, where do you see God's grace there? Do you just see, oh, just worthless, there's no hope for them? Or do you see God working in them as he worked in Rahab? Another question to ask yourself, where do you see God's grace in the scornful? Look at your heart. Do you feel, is there scorn there? Is there this, disgust over certain people? Where's God's grace? Do you see him transforming you? Maybe you've known somebody who's really kind of judgmental to certain people. Do you see God's grace working in his life or their life? And finally, where do you see God's grace in yourself? I encourage you, as you enter into the story of Rahab, where do you see yourself? Wherever you are, whether you feel scorned or scornful, God's grace is there to meet you. Because it doesn't matter how good we are or how good we are at understanding grace. It all depends on God and his love, his grace. Let me end with a story. One of my friends I known, she was exploited and homeless. She's an indigenous woman from up north for 40 years. And she was, there's some people on the street, they just look like zombies. I don't know if you saw them. They're just down. For me, it's hard not to feel scornful. Like there's nothing we could do. It's impossible. And one day she was walking on the street doing what she did, and a pastor came up to her. God's grace worked in his heart so much, and he said he didn't really do this very often, but he said he just felt like, I gotta go to her. His heart was transformed and said, maybe God's working here. And all he asked was, can I pray for you? And out of nowhere, for some reason, this woman, even though she wasn't always alert, she was sometimes just out of it, she was there. She was present and said yes. And she got prayed over. And she was invited to church. And even though if you invite someone to church like that, it's like 1%, maybe, okay, 10% chance they'll come. She came. And now she has been sober and a strong follower of Jesus for 20 years. And if you would knew where she was now or where she was before and see her now, it's 130%, 100 billion percent difference. I can't even describe it. She's such a strong follower of Jesus, and she is teaching me how to rest in God's grace time after time. And through her story, through rehab, we see that God's grace surprises the scornful and the scorned. Nothing is impossible with God, for his reckless love is abundant and is here with us now. Let's pray together. Dear Lord God, we just come before you, and this story is convicting. This story is uncomfortable. Just like your grace is convicting, your grace is uncomfortable. I pray that you would just speak to everyone what they need to hear, what they need to feel, what they need to understand, and also what they need to do. Thank you, Jesus, that you are so good. You are the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and you were the scorned worm, the one despised and rejected. Thank you, then, in your grace, you know how to walk with each one of us. We pray for those who are exploited right now, that your spirit and hand and grace will be with them, and that you would rise up leaders to do something. And if it be one of us, convict us to do what your will is in your kingdom. We pray this in the wonderful and strong name of Jesus. Amen.